You are not wringing your hands. You are not worried. You are not fretting. Oh, what will I do? You are in control. You remain on your throne. You are the God of the universe. You are the God of creation, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the name above any other name, the name of Jesus. Blessed are you, Lord. I think of all of the new things that they are finding in space with these satellites that are up there. Universes that we didn't know about them. Different planets. We're able to look so far beyond what our eyes can see. And the telescopes that are here on Earth, now they have telescopes that are in way up in space. And they're able to see in all of these different things. And it's just baffles me to think that, well, we knew about the planets that we've been taught about since we were kids, and now they're finding out there's just so much more. So much more. It just makes you feel that much more small, you know? But at the same time, God is in control of it all. God is in control of it all. Our world may be up in arms about various different things, and it has over the course of our country's 200 and some odd year existence. We've gone through different civil things. We've gone through wars, and times were really, really difficult. But when you experience them in your own lifetime, it's a little bit different, isn't it? We've heard about it before. Maybe we've seen pictures or maybe video documentation. They're coming out with these different things now. And World War II in color, Vietnam in color. And I'm always attracted to these things. I like to know about them. I like to educate myself them. I just have a interest in those things. And it's hard to believe. I mean, they had it so much, seems more difficult. Back then, they didn't have the weaponry or the technology that we have nowadays. And so think about in the Civil War days, you know, and thereabouts, where they just lined up in lines and shot at each other. Nobody was hiding. You were just shooting directly at each other. How much intestinal fortitude, let's say, would it take to stand face-to-face with your enemy across the field knowing that they're shooting to kill you? You know, and no hiding behind no trees, open fields. That's crazy, you know. But they believed in their cause. They believed in what they were fighting for. God is in control no matter what our circumstances may be, even in our own lives. Let's bring the focus down to a laser focus. Let's focus on our own lives. God is in control of our own lives. You know? And many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's will. It's the Lord's control that brings them to pass. You know, it says in Proverbs. And we try so many things to do. We experience so many things. We experience adversity in so many different facets. I think of those that are experiencing. We have people in our midst that are right here with us right now that are battling physical disease. Yeah? And that's difficult. When you hear those words cancer, or when you hear those words disease, or you've got these problems and it's a loved one, somebody that you know, it shakes you to the core. Yes? When you are living from paycheck to paycheck, and then all of a sudden you get this big bill or something in your house, the refrigerator breaks down, or this or that, your car breaks down, and you've got to come up with hundreds and hundreds of dollars to fix this thing that's broken down, and well, your mind is, oh my gosh, where is this going to come from? How are we going to carry on? Yeah. I remember feeling like that as a young man, strong, in my early 30s. I think I was 30 years old, and all of a sudden I experienced this debilitating back problem, and I had to go through surgery after surgery trying to fix the pain in my back. And I was living on cupboards full of medication. And I would have medications that I would have to take certain times of the day. And as it became time, you know, an hour or two before taking that medicine, my body was sweating. And I was agitated and I was irritable. And I was sweating because my body needed that medication. And so sometimes in between those doses of medication, there would be another medication that I would have to take for breakthrough pain. And it was just, I went from pain pill to pain pill, and pain pills ruled my life. And medications ruled my life. And I remember that at the time I was disabled, Jody and I were head of the youth group. And I remember one time we took our kids to Joshua Revolution. Anybody hear of Joshua Revolution? Or Niagara, they used to call it, right? And so this one was up in Rochester. And so we went to the one in Rochester, and I had run out of one of my medications. And it affected me severely. It was like I had extreme flu symptoms that whole weekend, the whole time we were away. I couldn't even leave the hotel room. I was stuck in the hotel room, and my wife had to carry on with all of these kids without me. And I think back to those times, and it just turns my stomach to think of the hell that we went through. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're there with your own financial situation. Maybe you're there with your own marriage situation or your own child situation or who knows, and you can fill in the blanks as to what that is. But I want to tell you today with the utmost of confidence that God is in control. God is in control. And the Bible says that the righteous will live by what? Faith. The righteous will live by faith. You see, we can't depend on all the things that our eyes see. If we react according to what our eyes see, we will run away in fear. But when we see the adversity, when we experience it, and it's face to face with us, we can know that we can rest in the knowledge that God is in control. When the battle is out of our hands, it's too much for us to handle, God is in control. Yeah? When we're down on our sick bed and we can't fight, God is in control. When we are on our bed of recovery, God is in control. When nothing that we have tried has worked, and it seems that even though prayer would not work, God is in control. Don't you worry. We can rest in the knowledge that God is in control. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, let's pull that up. Trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart. Don't lean on what? Your own understanding. But in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And so the Bible is saying, God is saying to us, don't rely on your own ability. Don't rely on your own strength. Don't rely on your own knowledge or your own wisdom. But in all things, rely on Christ the Lord. And He will direct your paths. Amen? Amen. So whatever it be, maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your job or your family, your children, and you can fill in the blank, whatever that is. You can take that thing as if you could hold it in your hands, and you can bring it to the altar, you can bring it to the cross, and you can, in effect, lay that down at the feet of the cross. And you can say, God, I can't do this anymore. I need your intervention. I need your help. I need you to hold me up. And I think of all of those times, and it's just so real to me even to this day, when we had nowhere else that we could go. We had nothing else that we could do but trust in God. And let me tell you something. It's in our weakness that Christ makes himself strong. He shows himself the mighty warrior that he is. He is the conqueror. And you know what? Because he is the conqueror, we are conquerors ourselves. We are the conquerors. You are the conquerors. Your children are the conquerors. We are conquerors through Christ. The Bible says that we go from victory to victory in Christ the Lord. Don't you allow your circumstances to pull you down. Don't you allow it. You stand firm. You be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Hallelujah. The Lord is speaking to somebody here today, if not many. He has something to say to you. You may feel like you are just holding on by a thread. And it would only take something so simple to just wipe you out. Well, I want to tell you what. That's where God shows himself. And it's in those very circumstances that God shows you just how big and mighty and powerful and loving he really is. I just remember we didn't have money for food. And God would feed us as if you were to hold your hands out with bird seed in your hand. And birds would come and sit on the edge of your fingers, and they would dip their beaks and eat the seed that's in your hand. And so you're feeding them. That is the way God fed us. We didn't know sometimes where the money was going to come from to pay this bill or to get food or to do this or that. God knew. And he would put it on somebody's heart to write a check. And we would go get the mail, and there would be a check, enough to get a few groceries and to get us through. And so God put us in that position. You know what? Sometimes God wants you in that very position to show you his faithfulness. There's things that pain teach you that nothing else can teach you. There's things that being in the fire can teach you that nothing else can teach you. But I'm telling you something. When you've been through the fire, those flames don't kindle upon you. You're not burnt up. The Bible says when you walk through the waters, you're not going to drown. When you walk through the fires, you're not going to be burned. For I am with you, says the Lord. Do you remember that song? Do you remember that song? When you walk through the waters, I will be there. Or through the flames, you'll not, no way, be drowned. You'll not, no way, be burned. Why? For I am with you. You remember that old, old, old song. That's scripture. That's biblical scripture. God is not going to leave you alone. The Bible says that I will never leave you, nor what? Forsake you. You know what that means? That means when you're depending on me, when you're trusting in me, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to betray your trust in me. you can rely on me. He is the rock. The Bible talks about him as our rock, the rock of our salvation, the rock of our safety. He's our refuge. Amen. He can be trusted. He is the rock, as it were, that doesn't roll. Yeah? He's the rock that doesn't roll. John chapter 4, if you would turn there with me. Verses 43 through 54. I want to read through this a little bit. Set our context as to what's going on here. Now, how many of you know that context is very, very important in understanding what you're reading? Because we can't think of it as Americans. We have to think of it as it was happening back then. And we have to think of the audience that these scriptures were written to. Okay? But we see things oftentimes through our understanding, through our own perception in today's world. Okay? But we have to understand what the surroundings were like back then. What was the climate? What was the context? What kind of situations were the people living in back then? And as we do those things, the more we understand about the context from which the scripture is written, we can better understand how it pertains to us and to the listeners. Okay? So let's read here, starting in John chapter 4, verse 43. It says, after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Now listen to Jesus' response here, okay? So this guy, this high-ranking official comes to Jesus, says, come, heal my son, a Roman official. Jesus responds, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Wow. Let's continue. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said, go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and he departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his son was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at about 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. His whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Now, let's go back and let's expound on this. Let's dig for some gold here. I love digging for gold in Scripture. Now, there's some things here that I want to just bring out here and maybe bring a light and just plant it over the top of certain parts here. And one of them is this. In verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. All right. So it seems to me that this guy is sincere in his need, isn't it? He's sincere in his need. He doesn't know really who this Jesus guy is, but he's heard a lot about him. He knows that his son lies sick a day's journey away. Okay? Now, so this guy had journeyed to where Jesus was. He is a Roman high-ranking official. Romans, Jews, Okay? They don't get along. The Romans were ruling over the Jews. They don't like it. They're not fond of each other in any way. But they're making it work. Okay? So, this high-ranking official, it seems like he's humbling himself, but we don't know the situation. But either way, he's got to come and ask Jesus to come and heal his son. All right? And so what does Jesus say? Let's go. Let's go right now. We'll go here, heal your son. No. Jesus says what? Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Why would Jesus respond so harshly to this Roman official who is humbling himself and asking for Jesus' help? Why would Jesus respond in that way? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Well, let's dig a little further. And it would almost seem as if this man was asking for something that was beyond Jesus' capability, the way that Jesus responded, or that he had done something wrong, and maybe he had. We're not really told. But let's go back in Matthew chapter 13, verse 53 through 58. Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58. Now, we're addressing Jesus' response. It seems like it's almost a retort, doesn't it? It's a quick jab almost to this high-ranking official. But we know Jesus better than that. So we know that Jesus was going somewhere with this, okay? And so now we realize that it was probably not just only the man that was within Jesus' hearing, but it was probably any number of people. Because wherever Jesus went, there was lots of people, okay? So back in Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, it says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to where? His hometown. He began teaching the people in their synagogues. Okay? So now, Jesus is in his own neighborhood, and he's going now to the place where the elite would teach in the synagogue. So the fact that he's teaching in the synagogue raises himself to a certain level, okay? So now he's a teacher, okay? So he's teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Now, listen, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? So they're beginning to, like, wonder, what's going on here? Okay? Now, listen to their process of reasoning here. It says in verse 55, isn't this the carpenter's son? Well, who's the carpenter? Joseph. Jesus' earthly father, not his blood father, his earthly father. Okay? So now they're recognizing, hey, Jesus, you were my neighbor. You're teaching in the synagogue. You're performing miracles. Who do you think you are? Let's think about this. And they continue on. Isn't this the carpenter's son? I know his dad. Isn't his mother's name Mary? Well, aren't his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? I know your whole family, bro. Who do you think you are? You ain't fooling me. Okay? You were raised right here. All you little stinkers were running around in the neighborhood. I know who you are. You ain't fooling me. Think about it. Verse 56. Aren't all his sisters here with us today? Where then, they ask, did this man get all of these things? And then here's the clincher right here. Verse 57. And they took offense at him. They took offense that Jesus was in a sense elevating himself above everybody else when he was raised in their own village. They took offense at him, and let's read on. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, only except in his own town and his own home. So Jesus said, everywhere else I go, people honor me, except here. And it says that he did not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief and their lack of faith. Now, let's go back to our text. John chapter 4, verse 43. So now, the first time Jesus comes back to his hometown, they reject him. They take offense at him. They snub their noses at him, and they basically run him out of town. Well, let's read here. When he arrived in verse 45, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans what? They welcomed him. Wait. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans. Yes, they welcomed him. What was the change here? What caused the change? The first time he comes back home, the people are like, who do you think you are, bro? I know who you are. You ain't fooling me, okay? But then the second time he comes back, people are like, hey, Jesus, buddy, old pal, lifelong amigo, how's it going? Hey. They welcome him. What is the difference? Let's continue reading. Verse 45. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Do you see? And so Jesus' response is what? Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. So the people, his whole hometown, rejected him until they saw with their own eyes what he could do. Okay? So now they want to be associated with this guy. He's got these powers. He's got this great wisdom. Okay? But Jesus is saying, oh, wait a minute now. Don't you remember the last time I was here, you guys rejected me and called me a fool. But now you're welcoming me. And it's like, unless you people see the signs and wonders, you'll never believe. Okay, so Jesus is not only talking to the man, he's talking to those in his hometown that rejected him first and now are welcoming him. Okay, so there's some things that are going on here that unless we start digging a little bit and we start tilling this soil of scripture, we're going to miss out on some stuff. Okay, so we find out that he was rejected, and then he was accepted because of what people saw. Okay? So now, the man is begging Jesus to come a day's journey, if not more, a day's journey back to his hometown and in Capernaum and heal his son. Now, this is a Roman. Remember, Romans and Jews. Okay? A Roman high-ranking official in service to the king in some fashion. Okay? And so he's begging for Jesus to come heal his son. But Jesus doesn't go, does he? He stays right where he is in his hometown, this unbelieving town, mind you. And he says to this man, go, your son will live. Now, it's one thing for Jesus to walk up to somebody that is asking for healing and say, be healed. Go and sin no more. It's another thing to say, go 10 hours away, I can still heal your boy. Do you see the difference? And so Jesus is demonstrating a couple of things here. One, that his power and authority are limitless. His power and his authority are limitless. He's not bound to a certain area. He can't just heal when he's laying his hands on somebody. He can heal from afar and say, be healed. Your son will live. Do you see the authority there? Wow. And so all of these people, including this Roman, are seeing this. All right? So there's power and authority that are being demonstrated here by Jesus' command that his boy will be healed and will live. Here's another thing. Okay? Now, it was believed back then that only the Jews were going to heaven. They were the chosen race, chosen by God, and so they were above everybody else, and so they were the only ones that would go to heaven. Well, here's this Roman. Now look back here in verse 53. The father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and here we go. So he and his whole household believed. Now we have Romans that are being saved. Do you see this here? So this was not only speaking the power and authority in the Son of God, the Messiah, it's also showing the Jewish people that it's not just you, but it's for all who believe. Amen. Yes, even the Romans. Yeah? Do you see the message and the extremity of what is going on here? When these people are hearing and seeing these things, it's like, you have got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. Even Gentiles, which is anybody else but the Jews, you and me, all right? Anybody else, you mean to tell me that if they believe in you and receive you as their Lord, then they're going to go to heaven too? And Jesus is saying, that's exactly what I'm saying to you. Amen. Wow. So can you imagine the hope that would give everybody else, and the amount of questioning that would bring to the Jewish people, right? That, wow, maybe we better get on our toes here. Yeah? Maybe we should start listening to what this man is saying. Okay? Wow. So huge, huge implications here and very vivid exclamations, that declarations that Jesus is making. Why would Jesus respond to this man in this way? This was a teachable moment. You may have heard the phrase, as a parent or a teacher, look for and capitalize on the teachable moment, right? So in your conversations, if things come up from your students or your children, you know, it's a great time to address it, because why? Well, they brought it up. Look for the teachable moment, right? And so Jesus is using this teachable moment to accomplish a lot. Okay? This Jesus character, he was raised here among us. How can he have all these powers? How can he be teaching us? Who is he? Who does he think he is? Come on. And they took offense at him. But now, after seeing all that Jesus had done, come on, Jesus. Hey, I live next to him. You ever do that to somebody? You ever try to, you know, nuzzle up to somebody that's really important, right? And you try to make yourself more important because you're with them, right? We all do it, right? Kind of schmoozing, right? Well, that's kind of what they were doing. And Jesus is like, I'm not fooled by you. I know that you're only believing because you saw. Does this ring a bell to you? Somebody else in the Bible, and I can't remember who it was, was not believing unless he could see with his own eyes and touch with his own hands. Who was that guy? Tom. Oh, yeah, Thomas. Doubting Thomas, right? Oh, that guy. How could he do such a thing? Just doubting all the time. Well, you know what? Thomas was one of those people that said, I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to believe this stuff unless I see it myself, because I don't want to be fooled. I don't want to be called a fool. Yeah? You ever feel like that? I have friends that feel that way about the gospel. I'm not going to believe this stuff because I don't want to be called a fool. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to believe something that doesn't exist. Okay? To which the Bible responds, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come, let's settle the matter. Let's figure this out. You talk to me, I'll talk to you. Come, let us reason together. God is not afraid of our doubt. He's not afraid of our unbelief. But even though Thomas, when Jesus had been crucified and buried, the disciples were meeting together in secret because the Romans were trying to find them to kill them. To get rid of this uprising, if you will, once and for all. And so the disciples, the apostles, were meeting together secretly. And while they were meeting together, praying together, who arrives? Jesus arrives. And it says, even though all the doors were locked, Jesus appeared among them. Was he in spirit form? Probably. We're not told. We don't understand. But it says, with all the doors locked, Jesus appeared among them. Okay? This is the guy that we watched on the cross. We watched them shove a spear into his gut. We watched them nail him to the cross. And we watched him breathe his last. And now he's standing here among us. And so they're all excited. Jesus has a conversation with them. They're all excited. Why? Because Jesus had risen from the dead, just as he said. Just as he said. Interesting. So now, Thomas wasn't there at that time. So later on, they're all together talking about this. Thomas walks in. He's, what are you guys talking about? Well, you should have been here. Jesus, all the doors were locked. And I opened my eyes, and here he is. And Thomas says, unless I see it with my own eyes, unless I take my fingers and put it in his nails, and where the nails were, unless I put my hand in where the spear was in his side, I will not believe. Later on, they're meeting together again in the same place. But Thomas is there this time. Jesus appears to them once again. And he goes directly to Thomas. He says, Thomas, give me your hand. And he puts his fingers right in the holes where the nails were. And he takes his hand and he puts it in where the spear had been. And what does he tell him? Stop doubting and believe. Can you imagine the power in those words? Stop doubting and believe. Thomas believed then. And Jesus said, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen me and still believe. So Jesus is speaking a message in a very teachable moment. He is showing his unlimited power in the fact that he could heal from afar. And he's showing that the kingdom of God, salvation, is not only for the Jews. It is for all who will believe. In John chapter 1, verse 12. You can turn there. Let's pull that up. John chapter 1, verse 12. This would be a good scripture to memorize if you haven't already. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, in this world, even Christians will say, we are all God's children. We're all God's children. And that would, in a way, make sense, but it's not true. It's not true. God loves us all, but we are not all God's children. The Bible is saying right here, to all who did receive him and to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. You see, there's some things that we have to do on our part to make ourselves eligible to be the children of God. And that is to receive and believe. Amen? Amen? Friends, this is good news. The gospel of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior is accessible by anyone if they believe and receive him. That is great news. That is the message. That is the gospel, the good news message. That's what the world needs to hear. It doesn't need to hear about church. It doesn't need to hear about religion. It needs to hear about the truth of God's word. It needs to hear about salvation is accessible if you only believe and receive. People don't need to hear, I've got to wear a suit to church. People don't need to hear that I got to stop smoke. Don't worry about that stuff. That'll come later. They need to believe and they need to receive. And that makes it accessible for even the lowest of sinners. And I think I'm just so moved by the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. The worst of worst situations. And here she is. She's dragged out into the public arena of the whole town. And in those days, it was fit to stone them to death. In many cases, there were holes that were dug so that the person couldn't climb away when they were being stoned. And there was a blanket or something that was thrown over them sometimes, and then rocks were thrown at them. So they couldn't get out, and they couldn't see to dodge them. It was pretty brutal. It's pretty brutal. And so the people drag this woman into this town court, if you will, where everyone is there, and they're all accusing her. You sinful, lowly scum of the earth. What are you going to do with her, Jesus? The law commands that she be stoned for her sin. And Jesus knows it. So how is he going to save this woman, this sinful woman at that, and yet still keep true to the law of Moses? And so what does he do? He bends down and he begins to scribble, to write something in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. And then he stands up and he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And what does it say? One by one, they dropped their stones and they left. Why did they do that? Because they were just as guilty as she was. They sinned. She sinned. We all sin. The Bible says in Romans that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here is this woman, the lowest of lows, this prostitute. And she's guilty before the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he says to her, as she's crying and fearing death, and the only thing that stands between her and death is what? Jesus. If he doesn't do something, she's dead. And he says to her, woman, where are your accusers? Can you imagine? Where are your accusers? And can you imagine her just peering from underneath her hair that maybe had fallen down, and she may be hiding her face. And she peers out from it and looks around. Everybody's gone but her and Jesus. And she says, sir, there are none. And he says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Isn't that beautiful? That is the heart of God towards us, his people. Neither do I condemn you. The Bible says that Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but to what? Save it through him. He didn't come to point the finger. He didn't come to embarrass. He didn't come to say, you don't measure up. He came to save you through the work that he did on the cross. Amen. That is the hope of this whole world, friends. That is the hope of this whole world. The kingdom of God is accessible to anyone who receives and believes. Let's close in prayer. Brother, would you come to the piano? I don't know if you're here today, if maybe this is the first time you've heard these things. Maybe there was something in the message that spoke to your heart and moved you in some way. I don't know. Would you stand with me? I want to give you an opportunity to come to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior if you have not done that already. Maybe you have already done this. Maybe you have already received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And you've maybe walked away. Maybe you have allowed other things in your life to become more important than Christ in your life. In a sense, as it says in Revelation, that you have forsaken your first love. Something else has taken the place of Jesus in your life. As we sing this song, come, do business with God. Come forward. Lay down those things. Lay down your burdens. Lay down all the things that you're carrying. Lay down your guilt. Lay down your fears. Leave them at the cross. Let's sing together.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid.
Last time I'm going to ask, is there anyone that needs prayer this morning? If you come forward, we'll pray for you. We'll lift you up. We're going to sing one more length of this first verse of this song, and then we'll close in prayer. Yep.
Oh, in Christ alone, oh, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving. My all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand.
Let's pray. pray together.